This sermon will be preached on the 14th of September 2025 at St. Paul's Anglican Church in Athens. It's the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. I invite you to exercise your olfactory function this morning. Don't worry, it means smelling. For a moment, just close your eyes and try to imagine you are moving your hand slowly, gently, through the bright green leaves of a basil plant. Try to capture that wonderful deep scent that wafts from the leaves, filling the air around you with freshness and sweet pungency. Walking away, you smell your fingers where the scent of the basil lingers longer. The amazing effect of the king of herbs, basil. I'm calling it the king of herbs because basil, in Greek, basilikos, means royal. In my front garden on the island of Aegina, I have a basil plant the size of a bush. I know I don't have long legs, but when I stand beside the bush in its elegantly shaped terracotta pot, it stands higher than my shoulder. Lynn and I have sent photographs of it to friends, and it's been praised from as far away as Connecticut. I will try to put the picture on the church website and Facebook. Basil, the royal herb. I'll return to the basil in just a few moments. One of my dear friends, who sadly passed to eternal rest some years ago, at far too early an age, was a monk at a Benedictine abbey in Belgium, a very fine cantor and an outstanding guest master to those visiting the abbey for spiritual rebooting. I recall disagreeing with him only once. Our disagreement was about the feast that the Universal Church celebrates on this day, September the 14th, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Father Norbert argued that there was no place for this feast day, and that it detracted from the emphasis of the cross on Good or Great Friday. For him, that's the day of the Holy Cross. I didn't agree. Of course, the cross has its central place on Good Friday. It is the crux of that day's salvation event. However, Good Friday is so loaded with emotion for Christians, with so many layers of conflicting feelings, devotional meditations, and powerful symbolism, it can feel overwhelming. On Good Friday too, the preacher has a great responsibility in attempting to share with the faithful some worthy thoughts on what it is that Christ has done for us, wrestling often with the conflicting theories of atonement. That's the word that refers to the purpose and the outcome of Christ's death. Theories like ransom, victory, satisfaction, penal substitution, governmental, scapegoat. How can the preacher do justice to what God is doing in Christ on that day? And how can God's action be reduced to a theory, whichever one of the many suits your theological aptitude best? So much to say, to do, to contemplate. And then there are those who revel in the pain and the suffering side of the crucifixion. My goodness, the options are endless. So, September the 14th, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, despite what my friend Father Norbert thought, is a rich opportunity to explore some other great themes without being stifled by the portents of Christ's death. It gives us freedom to talk about beauty, glory, and joy, for example. Beauty, because we're able to reflect on the beauty of self-giving, of the Christian life at its best, when it is cross-centered life, a life of generosity, a love of towards humanity, of compassion for the poor and the underprivileged, of small gestures of kindness towards another, which is nothing short of a beautiful act. Glory, because despite all we focus on for Good Friday, the death of Jesus, his raising up on the cross, is an exaltation. The writer of the fourth gospel, St. John, frequently plays around with the words for being raised up in crucifixion and raised up in glory. Of all the gospels, it is the fourth that captures the glory of the cross. The cross is, as it were, the gateway to the empty tomb and the risen Christ. The cross is not a shrine to death, but a throne of glory. And joy, because we are Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. We know that the cross was a brutal instrument of death wielded by a harsh Roman repressive regime. But the cross is also the holy sign to us that Christ is risen, and that by means of the cross, a new universal world order has begun, a new covenant between God and humanity. The cross, beauty, glory, joy. The good news for all the world and the universal sign of our identity that transcends all languages, races, skin pigmentation, and ethnicities. A new message of hope and a message that we have an obligation to share with others, for it would be wicked to keep to ourselves the treasures of beauty, glory, and joy. It is for all the world to know. A long time ago, a woman called Helena discovered all this for herself, and she did quite a bit to share her discovery with us. Helena was born on the British Isles. Some say she was from York, others Colchester. Both were significant Roman garrison towns. Like the great English author Evelyn Waugh, I prefer Colchester as her birthplace, and that she was the daughter of King Coel, who was thought to be the king known in the children's nursery rhyme, "Old King Coel was a merry old soul, and a merry old soul was he." His name was given to Colchester, which means the military camp of Coel. Helena married a Roman general, Constantius, who served both in Colchester and in York. Their child was born in York. His name, Constantine, who would later become emperor and establish his imperial court at the ancient city of Byzantium, renamed Constantinople. Helena was interested in religion and in older age was baptized Christian. Her son took a little longer to decide. In her old age, she got fidgety to discover more about the things of her faith. With her son's support and a bag full of imperial cash, and with the blessing of the Pope in Rome, Sylvester, Helena set out with a huge entourage of courtiers, architects, and builders to the much neglected Roman city of Aelia Capitolina. This was where she had to go to find out more about things referred to in the Gospels, because Aelia Capitolina is what the Romans called Jerusalem. There followed one of the most extensive programs of imperial building works ever recorded, but not villas for royal quarters and governmental public buildings, nor for games and theatre productions, but churches, basilicas. There's that Greek word for royal again, for the basilica. The basilicas were for the worship of the king of kings. Basilicas were erected on the site of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the site of his burial and resurrection, the place where he ascended into heaven, all of these still in use 2 millennia later for Christian worship. And lastly, where was he crucified? What happened to the cross? Where might it have been discarded? How would she find it? Calculations were made, but so much discarded wood. How to know which might be the cross of Jesus? A huge basil bush was growing nearby. I told you I would return to the basil. You must be fed up waiting for it. Surely, thought Helena in this tradition, the cross will be buried under the royal herb, the king of herbs. And so we learn of the discovery of the true cross by Helena, empress and saint, the cross of beauty, glory and joy, the cross whose exaltation we celebrate today universally on September the 14th. Before setting off, she had explained her big adventure to Pope Sylvester. In the conversation put into their mouths by Evelyn Waugh, Pope Sylvester asks Helena, "You'll tell me, won't you, if you are successful?" "I'll tell the world," said Helena. Amen.